Trying to decide whether we have a very distinguished or extinguished looking group today. I get those words confused sometimes. For those of you that didn't have the opportunity Wednesday, we have a visitor with us. Hopefully not for long. I don't mean be gone, but not a visitor for very long. Jasmine Thorpe, is that right? Did I say that right? And most of you know Debbie Acup. If you don't, meet her before you leave today. Mike mentioned this. If you missed it, we had a great day last Sunday. And some people ask, well, why did y'all go down to Big Sandy? Well, because those people are kind of special to me, I guess. I knew they'd be excited for us to go have the baptism there. And even though it was cold, and Mike had to get in there, I didn't. I was talking to the elders from Big Sandy on Friday, and they said to be sure that we told the congregation here what a great day it was for them, how much they enjoyed it, and wished well for you and for us. So it was a great day. I hope you enjoyed it. And I do want to say this. Mike did a good job on that song before the Lord's Supper today. And I didn't ask him to lead that one. But that is a beautiful, thought-provoking message about what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And fits so well with what we've been talking about the last few weeks when it comes to the uniqueness of the church. So this morning, our lesson is, why the church? Why do we need one? Many people today tell me, we don't need one. We don't need the church. Jesus is all I need. Give me Jesus and you can take the church. I really don't care about that. Some of you have heard me tell part of this story before, but I think it will help us to get the thoughts that we're looking for. I told you that a good many years ago, a couple called me, asked me to come over and see them, and I did. And they had a daughter who had been in quite a bit of trouble. And they said, she's over at such and such, which was a dive, a honky-tonk, a bar, whatever you want to call it. Not a very good place to be. And I said, okay, what do you want me to do? We want you to go get her. I said, no, that's not in my pay grade. And they said, no, she won't come if we go, but she will come if you go. Well, I didn't tell you this, but I made sure. I said, when they left me no option but to go, I said, I'm taking your car. Because my car is not going to be parked in front of that place. So I went with great anxiety. And when I walked up, the young man who was the bouncer or whatever you want to call him, he recognized me. And he said, preacher, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm not here to pay the cover charge. He said, oh, don't worry. If you're coming in, just come on in. He said, why are you here? I said, I'm going after a young lady. He said, go on in. So I walked in. And as I stepped through the smoke and the music and the smell, I stood about 10 feet from a man, another young man that I recognized. And he said, preacher, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm looking for her, and I called her name. He said, really? I said, yeah, is she here? He said, yeah, she's here. I said, well, I've come to get her. And about that time, he said, called her name, and she said, "I'm not going anywhere." And he turned around and said, "Yes, you are." And then he said to everybody in the bar, which several of them knew me, said, "Get her, she's going with him." And I thought, this is easier than I thought. But I said to him, "Why do you want her to go with me?" And here's what he said. He said, "I wish somebody cared that much about me." I later told him, "I really do. Won't you come go with me too?" But he understood that his parents knew they were asking a huge favor. Now, how many of you would have asked me to go into that place? Wow. Oh, I was hoping nobody would raise their hand. But think about it. Shouldn't we realize that this is what Jesus was talking about? When he went into the highways and the byways, he went into places where people were in trouble and hurting and desperate. Okay? Now, I forgot one thing. I couldn't remember what it was, so drive a peg right there and we'll pick up. Isn't it good to see Susan here today? We're glad you're feeling better. The girl said to me, "I'm not going with you," until these guys begin to get around her and said, "You're going." And then she looked at me and she said, "Why are you doing this?" I said, "Because there are people who love you and this is not the life you want." Think about this. As we understand what Jesus is all about, the question is, why do we need the church? Well, here's the answer. Jesus wants you and me not just to be saved in eternity. He wants you to be safe today. He wants you to know peace. He wants you to be happy. He wants you people to smile when you come in here, because you have found something special. And you know what that is? It's the kingdom. It's the church. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, when the disciples had asked Jesus, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock," Jesus said, "I will build my church." In Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul was gathering with the elders from the church in Ephesus, it's a little seacoast town of Miletus, he tells them, "You take heed to yourself and to the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church," are you listening, "which he purchased with his own blood." Now, for those of you in class this morning, we talked about the value of something. Why is the church of value, the house of God, the kingdom? Number one, because of the price that was paid for it. Did you ever hear this as a kid? I had one friend in school whose parents bought him 5 new cars in 3 years because he wrecked all of them. I had one old 50 Plymouth that lasted me all through school because I paid for it. Things have value based on what they cost you. Well, look at the value of the church. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. That tells me automatically it is of more value than anything I can imagine. It cost him his life, his blood. It demanded that he leave heaven. As we sang in that song, before the Lord's Supper today. God and Jesus agreed that He'd come down and pay the price for my sins. And in paying that price, that blood purchased a blood-bought institution that we call the church. The church of the living God. Now, its value is based on that price. But the reason it costs such a great price is because of what it does for us. In Acts chapter 2, as we mentioned again in class today, people began to hear on the day of Pentecost the message of the death of Christ and what He paid. And the Bible says, as men responded to that, and they came and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And when they did that, they were forgiven of their sins. And the Bible says that that day the Lord added unto them, He added to the church, about 3,000 souls. And as the chapter closes, it says, "And every day after, the Lord was adding to the church such as were being saved." This is where the saved are. This is where the Lord put us. Remember, as we've already talked about in the book of Ephesians, that this is where He puts us like in an envelope. And then He seals us for safekeeping with the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 2, here are some things that you'll see as you go through the last part of this chapter. In the church, we have peace. If you're in the church, you're a part of a kingdom. But you're also the temple of God. You know, Paul talks about that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands, but you are the temple of God. If you're in the church, you're the temple of God. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, we're told. But then he also says the church in chapter 3 is a family. We sing this song from time to time. I'm part of the family that's on its way home. The church is where God puts us so we can have a sense of family. Isn't it tragic today that families are falling apart? That mamas and daddies and kids are everywhere in different directions and different things, and the family is deteriorating. We need a family. And here is one where God will put us for safekeeping today and deposit us in heaven forever. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Paul will go on to tell us, as we come to the close of that in the last verse of chapter 3, what we said was the overall theme of this book, that we are to glorify God in Christ through the church. If you value salvation, you value forgiveness of sins, then you must value the church. Because you cannot truly say to the God in heaven and the Son who died for you at Calvary, "I love you. Thank you for saving me," unless you honor Him and you honor Him by being in His kingdom, the church. The scene is cast in Matthew chapter 25. Many will come in that day and they'll say to the Lord, when He has said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They will say, "Wait a minute. Let us tell you all the things we've done for you." And He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you did it not according to my will." Again, we mentioned this in class this morning. I've asked this question many times. Most of us like cars, houses. People try to buy or build a good house. Some of you around here know about building houses. But I want to ask you, I don't care if you go and look at these. There are some cars in the world today that every engine is made in its own frame and then or mold, and then it's destroyed and the new one's made. Automobiles sell for over $200,000. I won't own one of those. But if there was a sign today that said you can have this one, or you can have one that was made by the Lord, which one would you want? As somebody said in class, we know this one would be perfect. It wouldn't break down on me. Well, we have that vehicle. We have what the Lord has given us to take care of us today, and that's the church. Now, I'm not here today to say that in a human sense, the church is always perfect. There is a human side to the church. And human beings are imperfect. Y'all got this? They're not perfect. People ever get upset with the church because people in it can act a little bit weird? People ever get upset with the church because somebody says something that hurts their feelings? People ever get upset with the church because somebody in the church mistreated somebody else? Yeah. But that's the human side. The divine side is perfect. It has an all-sufficient Father, a Savior, the Spirit that gave us the Word of Truth. And Paul said it was his job and ours to work at this until we come to maturity, till we grow up to be less human. As he said to the Corinthians, less about carnal things and more about spiritual things. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I used to be vain about this, but I finally had to get over it. Let me begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. What's the mission of the church? To glorify God. And how do we do that? Loving one another. Being gentle, kind, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. That's how we grow up to be what we ought to be. Now, that's the reason the Bible tells us when we look at the church, as we glorify God, these things are not human characteristics. This is where we must put to death the flesh. And we must learn to be like Jesus. Now notice what Paul will tell us. There is one body. Colossians 3, Paul says, he made Christ to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. One church, one body. Well, somebody says, preacher, there's tons of churches in the world today. The Lord didn't build but one. I don't know about you. And I say this with all the kindness that I can muster. I know that I want to choose the one that my Savior built. Not the one man built. Years ago, you can read this in history, a man that did not realize what a great change he would bring about in the world. When he attached 19 complaints to the church building of what was wrong in his estimation of Catholicism. But when men came to him and said, "We want to honor you by starting a church and naming it after you," he said, "Don't do that. I didn't die for you." Isn't that what Paul said? "Were you baptized in my name? I didn't die on that old rugged cross." We don't honor him when we praise men. We honor him when we praise the Lord. There is one body, one church. Listen to him as he goes on. "There is one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling." People always tell me, "Well, preacher, I was saved this way. Or I was saved this way." Only one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven ones. Unity. Completeness. That's what we have in Christ. And that's what we have in the church. I want to close. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but I think it illustrates why we need to honor the Lord by obeying the gospel and being a part of His kingdom. Not what men say. Some of you heard me tell, a good many years ago, a lady called and wanted to come talk to me on a Monday morning. She came. So we sat down and she began to explain to me. She said, "I came to hear you preach last night." She said, "The Holy Spirit told me to come. That I was going to come here an honest man." I said, "Well, I appreciate that." So she talked. She said, "I want to tell you how I was saved." Some of you heard me tell this. She said, it took three tries. The first time she was sitting in a pew and something hit her and knocked her down. And she asked somebody, "What was that?" And they said, "That was the Holy Spirit trying to get in you." She said, it was 6 months later before he hit me again, but this time I grabbed him and we rolled under the pew, but he got away from me. It took me a year before it came again, and this time I was ready for him, and when he hit me, I grabbed him, shoved him inside, and I've been saved ever since. She said, "What do you think about that?" Sometimes we're not very nice to people. I was trying to be very nice. And so I said, "I would like to ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you believe Peter was inspired of God?" She said, "Sure, he was an apostle." I said, "Well, in Acts chapter 2, here's what I read that Peter said. When men said, 'I want to be saved,' Peter didn't say, 'Wrestle with the Holy Spirit.' He said, 'Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins.' And the Lord added them to the church." I said, "Now my question to you is this. Do you think I ought to listen to you or to Peter?" She said, "I got to go." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because the Holy Spirit just told me you weren't honest." I said, "Before you go, can I ask one last question?" She said, "Just one." I said, "Do you believe the Holy Spirit ever lies?" She said, "No, you know better than that." I said, "Do you think he's ever confused?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, then, tell me. Last night he told you I was honest and sincere, and now he tells you I'm not. Is he confused? Or did he lie to you? Do you think sometimes we take what God says and just throw it out the window if it's not what we want? I want men, women, boys, and girls to know that they have the assurance that they are right with God. Not what I want, not what this group of people wants, but right with God. Because then heaven will be your home. And if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we encourage you to do that. Knowing that your sins will be forgiven and that you'll lay hold of the hope of eternal life. And if you're here today as a Christian and you've wandered from your first love, we encourage you to come back and respond to heaven's invitation as we stand and sing.